So Jesus, come quickly. Amen. So I want to talk this morning about, I'm going to finish what I started last week. I only got to my introduction basically last week. So I'll give you part two today. And I'm talking about things that I'm looking forward to before Jesus returns. You know, there's lots of things I can't wait till Jesus returns. I'm so excited about it. And I did a little series on that. And but I want to talk about, I'm really excited between now and then about what God is doing in the earth. I'm so glad I'm alive right now, and I get to be part of what God is doing. And one of the things, and I mentioned this last week, I'm so excited to be a part of, is that the Great Commission is going to be completed during this season, before Jesus returns. Every nation, tribe, and tongue is going to hear the gospel. And there are going to be representatives from every single nation, tribe, and tongue who will be gathered together worshiping Jesus, part of his kingdom, born again. And so let's read Matthew chapter 28. I think it's on your sheet, isn't it? Okay, good. Matthew chapter 28. This is the commission, right? Jesus, he's resurrected. He's just about to ascend back into heaven. Can I tell you something? That was the last time his feet have touched the planet. These are like some of his parting words here. He's like, guys, Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore," what does he tell us to do? Yeah, he didn't say wait, did he? He said, get up, go out there, find lost people, and then what are you going to go and do? Make disciples, right? Where are we going to make disciples? Yes, good job, Jamie. How do we make disciples? He gives us some specific ways to do it next. What does he say first? Yeah, you're going to baptize them in the name of what? Correct. And then verse 20, after you baptize them, what are you going to do? Yeah, to obey what? Everything that Jesus commanded, right? Yeah, we're not just going to teach people to obey church tradition. We're going to teach them to obey the word of God, right? And the commands of Jesus. That's what we're going to do. That's how you go and fulfill the Great Commission. Okay, it's really, really simple. And then, what promise does he give at the very end? Yeah. I will be with you always to the very end of the age. He says, when you go out making disciples, here's my promise. You aren't alone. He's like, I will be with you. The ultimate disciple maker lives inside of you. Has anyone else besides me ever had the feeling like, God, you know, I feel inadequate. I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I'm very good at this. What do I say? What do I say? Has anybody had that feeling before? Yeah? And, can I tell you what? This is what I encourage myself with. He knows what to say. I just got to open my mouth so he can speak. Does that make sense? And so I've had many, many, many times before where I'm like, I want to go talk to these people about the Lord. And like, what do I say? You know, should I talk about this? What angle do I take? And I've learned, just go start a conversation and watch the Holy Spirit go. It's as simple as that. By faith, hey, how are you? Can I pray for you? Yeah. And then the Holy Spirit takes over from that point. And it's amazing. I've done this probably thousands of times, I imagine. But he really does do that. And then he makes a promise in Matthew 24:14. And the promise is this. He says, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And I just want to, of course, we know the Spirit's moving. I talked last week a little bit about some ways that right now there is a heightened activity of the Holy Spirit happening in the nations. People are getting saved. Churches are being planted. I mean, like, by the thousands. I'm talking not just in Christian nations. I'm talking about, like, in nations where they've not really been exposed to the gospel. Like, Muslims are coming to the Lord right now. There are so many Muslims getting saved throughout the world. It is awesome, the testimonies. I could give you tons of statistics. Those of you who are on the intercessor team, I'm thinking, there's a book I read called miraculous movements, what God is doing, how Muslims are coming to the Lord. It's one of the most encouraging books I've read in the last year. And I think I'm going to get it for you guys as a gift for Christmas. So anyway, you're welcome. But I haven't bought it yet, so I hope I actually do that. I am planning to do that. Okay, so but Muslims, and can I tell you what? Jewish people are going to be saved. I mean, there are massive promises in Scripture, absolute. In the book of Romans, it says all Israel will be saved. That's a promise that's not yet fulfilled, but it will be fulfilled. Also, you know, in Zechariah chapter 12, it talks about how the Spirit will be poured out on Israel, and they will, massive repentance will come, and they'll look upon the one that they pierced. Who's that? That's Jesus. They'll actually look upon him, and it'd be revelation. They'll be like, oh, that was our Messiah. We've been rejecting him all these years, but that was the man that was promised to come and rule the nations in peace and prosperity as our king. And we pierced him, and it says they will mourn, and they will and come to repentance, and they'll be saved, and idols will be banished out of the land. It's going to be awesome. So God is moving. There's a promise in Scripture. I'm going to read you one of them. Not just Israel, not even just Muslims, but actually says every single tribe and tongue there's going to be a harvest from before Jesus returns. So if you look at the signs of the times in places like Matthew 24 and things like that, and you're like, wow, we are getting close to the return of Jesus. Know this. If that is true, then right now there is an exponential grace being released in every tribe and tongue to get that harvest from every nation. Amen? Including the United States of America. So pray right here in Huron. So I want to just read to you one passage of Scripture that might seem strange to you if you've read it before. This is a very encouraging passage of Scripture. It's in Revelation chapter 14. Verses 6 through 11. Now, what's happening here is the context of this. This context of this Scripture is the last 3.5 years before Jesus actually returns to the earth. Okay? Before the second coming of the Lord. And the context, the environment that's happening on the earth, sin is ripening. It is mature. It is at its climax throughout the earth. I mean, darkness is very dark and very prevalent throughout the earth. At the same time, light, the kingdom of light, is becoming mature. It's at its, I don't know if I could say climax, because when Jesus gets back, it goes to another level. But it's the bride has made herself ready. The bride is mature and proclaiming the gospel, a powerful house of prayer. And many, many people are getting saved at the same time. The thing is because light is so light and dark is so dark and the middle ground is being removed, there's a major clash of the two kingdoms going on for rulership of the earth. And since Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, the kingdom of darkness has reigned on the earth. And Jesus took the keys back when he died on the cross and rose again. And then he poured out the Spirit. He gave us authority. And he ascended back into heaven. And he says, I've got the keys. I've got rulership of the earth now. And then he hands the keys of the kingdom to his church. And he says, now go and take it. Go get this earth. Go claim it back. I've got it. I'm with you. I've got all authority in heaven on earth. Here are the keys of the kingdom. Go take the earth back from the devil. It's like, whoa, how are we going to do that? Well, it's going to be totally fulfilled when Jesus returns to the earth in response to our prayers. It was human beings that invited the devil in. And it will be human beings, the bride of Christ, who kick him out and invite Jesus back in and make him king in his rightful place. Does that make sense? Okay, and so what's happening at the end of the age, though, is sin is at its climax, and there's a man called the Antichrist, and he's got an empire. It's a large empire, and he's got lots of power and authority and clout in the earth. He's demonized, I mean, the highest level that you could imagine. It's like almost like Satan incarnate, and he's demanding to be worshipped is what's happening, and there is, he's a king. It's a governmental figure, and he's demanding of all these people in these lands that he's ruling. He's like, you must worship me, which is worshiping Satan is what's happening. And he has all kinds of signs and wonders, miracles that are taking place that are done by demons to confirm his anti-gospel message. It's the opposite. You guys with me? And he's basically saying this. He says, you must worship me, and you need to take a, it's called the mark of the beast. You ever heard of that before? Okay. You will take this mark of the beast as a sign of your worship and loyalty and devotion to me. The Bible says, you know, those who take that mark, done. There is no option for repentance after that. Remember, this isn't now. This is the last 3.5 years when this is taking place. And so during this context, there are many people, and he says, by the way, he says, if you want to participate in the prosperous Babylon world system, the financial system, you have to take this mark. Because if you don't worship me, you can't buy and sell and trade and all kinds of things like that. And he also says, oh, and another thing, if you don't worship me and take this mark as proof that you worship me, I'm going to behead you. This is literal. This will happen. Now, in the midst of this environment, when people with fear are just like, yeah, okay, we'll worship you. God releases another level, another wave of gospel proclamation anointing to the nations of the earth. And it's in Revelation 14. Let's read about it. In the midst of that, it says, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach. Now, I'm wondering, if a powerful angel were to preach the everlasting gospel, what would he say? Well, let's find out. To preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. Here's the gospel message from an angel. Fear God. Point one. Fear God, he shouted. Give glory to him, for the time has come when he will sit as judge. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all the springs of water. Then another angel followed him through the sky, shouting, this is part two of their gospel message being proclaimed during this season. Babylon is fallen. That great city is fallen because she made all the nations of the world drink the wine of her passionate immorality. That's point two. Point three, a third angel followed them, shouting, just so you know, anyone who worships the beast and his statue or accepts his mark on the forehead or on the hand must drink the wine of God's wrath, anger. It has been poured out, poured full strength into God's cup of wrath, and they will be tormented with fire and burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb. The smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever, and they will have no relief day or night, for they have worshipped the beast and his statue and have accepted the mark of his name. What a powerful message. Now, I'm thinking when three angels get released to start proclaiming this, we're talking an anointing for gospel proclamation that has gone up. And how appropriate in the season when the temptation to worship the Satan and choose sides, you're in the last 3.5 years before your decision is sealed. You guys with me? Before Jesus returns. When the temptation is going at a higher level, God releases grace at a higher level. Now, when I think of three angels being released to proclaim the gospel, is it literally angels are preaching? There's like three angels going around talking to people? That could be. I like that. I think that would work. Or what it also is, and I think it could be this as well, maybe it's both. I think those three angels, it's an anointing by God that's going to come upon his people to proclaim this three-part gospel message in this season. You guys following me? Okay, so let's look at this three-part message. I love this. This is part one. Fear and worship God. Like there is one God, there's a creator. It even mentions him as the one who created all things, right? It says, worship him, quit worshiping your idols. And it says, fear God. I love that. That's the gospel. Fear God. Like, don't be afraid of that man cutting off your head. Be afraid of the one who, if you do worship that man, you'll be tormented for ever day and night in a lake of fire with burning sulfur. Don't do it. I mean, how is that? The Antichrist and the false prophet saying, you will worship me or I will cut off your head. The angel right there saying, you will not worship him because if you do, you'll be in the burning lake of fire and sulfur forever. Don't fear him. Fear God who made you and created all things and has all power and authority. This man's going down. He's got 3.5 years. Count him. How can that be? He's so powerful. Who could possibly, they actually say, who can make war against the beast? He's so powerful. God's like, 3.5 years. He's coming down. Oh, Babylon, by the way, that city, 1 hour. I'll bring the whole thing down in an hour. Sodom and Gomorrah, you can reference that. God would be like, I can do it. And I will do it. We talked about that a month or so ago. That's called grace, by the way. Fear God is a grace message. Because you know what it does? The fear of the Lord empowers us not to succumb to the fear of man or to fear of the devil. When you fear God properly, it gives you strength. Like when you're scared and the devil's like, I'm going to cut off your head. You know, that's scary. I'm praying for grace that if I'm in that situation, that I won't be afraid. But you know what? I've heard testimonies of both from people who've been martyred, you know, or almost martyred. Some who didn't have any fear, like the grace was on them. They felt peace and joy, and they were able to go through it. And then others who felt very scared, but yet God, they had enough fear of the Lord. God gave them the grace that the fear of God overcame their fear of man. Does that make sense? Or the fear of death, and they were faithful unto the end. So what does the fear of God do? Is it helps us to stay steady in obeying the Lord. So it says, fear God. And then he also says, worship him. Worship the creator. Why? Because if you're not worshiping the true God, you'll worship something. If you're not worshiping the authentic God, you'll worship a counterfeit. That's true. And that's their gospel message. Fear the Lord. And worship him. He's the only one who's worthy of your worship. Don't give it to some counterfeit guy with demons. And then I love part two of their message. Babylon is fallen. Now remember, that's the evil world system, which is mega prosperous at this point. And the nations of the world and the merchants of the earth all have stock in Babylon. They're like, man, we love this city because they're getting rich off the commerce that's happening because of this evil world system, this city of Babylon. You guys with me? I talked about that about a month ago. But I love this message. Part two, they're like, guys, Babylon's coming down. Say, well, you know, I could just imagine, you know how greed works. People do this all the time now. You know, I just got to go along. You know, maybe they don't even care about the beast. Maybe they don't, I don't even really care about worshiping him, but I do. Their God is their money. I do care about my pocketbook. And to get in on this and to prosper, sure, I'll bow down and sure, give me my mark so I can buy and sell and get rich off this thing. And the angels are like, do you know what? That whole system that you think is going to make you prosperous for long term, you got 3.5 years, the whole thing's coming down, and all the merchants will mourn. I wonder if one of the reasons they're mourning is because they're looking at this mark. And they're like, I sold my soul to the devil to be rich, and now it's all gone. And all I have left awaiting me is the lake of fire. And that's why the angel at this time, and they're anointing upon the people of God, proclaiming the gospel, the everlasting gospel. Yes, Jesus died for your sins. You know, that's going to be in this message as well. That's the way to be reconciled to God. Amen. He rose from the dead. But they're going to be like, fear God. Worship him. Don't worship the Antichrist. It's not going to be good if you do that. Then they say this. Listen, don't worry about if you can't buy or sell. That whole system's coming down. It's like, would you buy stock in a sinking ship? That's what's happening. Don't sell your soul to buy stock in a ship that's sinking. And that's what the angel's saying here. That's what the anointing upon, I believe, the people of God are going to be proclaiming. They're like, don't do it, guys. Don't worship that guy. Don't worry about if you can't buy or sell. By the way, I'll be talking about this probably in the next week or two. There'll be miraculous provision happening for the people of God. I mean, God will be miraculously providing. It's like, well, how am I going to eat if they won't let me buy food? God's like, no problem. I can do the manna thing again. It's not a big deal. I can multiply food. No problem. You know, and he will be doing that. I'm going to talk about that in the next week or two. So they're like, don't sell your soul, because if you do this, it's permanent. If you go along with this right now, it is permanent. The only thing waiting you is a lake of fire. And then the last part of the message, just saying, don't worship the beast. That's, you know, you got to include that in your gospel message, right? Go preach the gospel. Imagine just walking up to a guy right now on the street. Hey, I just want to tell you good news. So what the gospel is, right? The everlasting good news. Point one, fear God. Worship him who's the creator. Okay. Second point you need to know about this good news. Don't worship the beast. They'll be like, what? No one now is going to know what you're talking about. But remember, this is in context. This message is being released in a time everyone will know who you're talking about. They'll know exactly who you're talking about, because they'll be faced with that choice and they know, I have to do this. This is the nations of the world are fully aware of who this guy is and the choice they have to make. They're being required to worship him and take that mark. They'll know exactly what you're talking about. And this is the gospel message that will be released with power. Now, here's the interesting thing. It's angels who are releasing this anointing, this proclamation of this message. I believe through God's people, there will be signs and wonders and miracles that will confirm the truth, that will be powerful. But it's so interesting. At the same time, I mean, you could just see the clash of these kingdoms. At the same time, the devil and his demons are empowering human beings who are going to be going throughout the earth, trumpeting their demonic message. They'll be saying, worship the beast and take his mark as an everlasting sign of your loyalty. And their message will be confirmed with signs and wonders as well. Isn't that interesting? To deceive the nations into worshiping him. And they'll say, if you worship the beast by taking his mark, you can buy and sell in prosperous Babylon and enjoy its luxuries. If not, you can't buy or sell. And then the trumpeters of his message will be saying, if you don't worship the beast by taking his mark, you will be executed. This is their anti-gospel message. And at the same time, God is releasing a counter message. This is how you get saved. The true gospel. Fear God. Worship him. Don't buy stock in a sinking ship. Babylon and the Antichrist, they're all going down. And if you do that, your fate is sealed. You will be tormented in the lake of fire forever. What would you rather have? Your head cut off, but be with Jesus forever? And then in 3.5 years, you're coming back to the planet anyway. And you'll rule with him on the earth. Or take the mark, enjoy a little prosperity for 3.5 years, along with all these other judgments that God's releasing on the earth, by the way. So it's not just a happy story for them. Yeah? I'll say, you know what? Let me suffer with the Lamb and the people of God and enjoy his kingdom forever. Turn to Hebrews. I'm going spontaneous on us for a minute. I don't know what chapter I'm looking. I think it's 11. Okay, here it is. You ready? Verse 24, Hebrews 11:24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, listen to this, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why? Because he knew who he really was. He was Jewish. He was born, he was of Israel. God had rescued him. But yet he was raised up in this household where prosperity and temporal, you know, luxury and royalty and rewards were his for the taking in Egypt. But it says, you know what? I renounce that. I refuse to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. And he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Why? Because he was looking ahead to his reward. That's a prophetic passage for the people of God right there. We're going to be in this season. I mean, honestly, when we're in this season, you know, we've got like, you can count the years before Jesus returns. That, I think that's going to be such a strength for the people of God. It's like, okay, kill me. You know what I mean? But I'll be back in 3.5 years with the Lord in a big, big army singing the hallelujah chorus. Just kidding. I don't know if that's actually going to be in the Bible. The hallelujah chorus part. And we're here to stay. And it's like we are going to refuse the riches and the luxuries and the pleasures of sin. I don't want to enjoy that just for a short time. I'm part of the people of God, and I choose to identify with the people of God, even if it means a little bit of suffering, because it means because I'm looking ahead to my reward. Amen? So anyway, that's Revelation chapter 14. Does that make sense? You guys got it? Yeah? 3-part gospel message? Praise God. So I just want to talk about this. So making disciples, completing the Great Commission, it's going to happen. God's going to help us do it because we can't do it by ourselves, but God's going to release whatever we need to get it done. And so I'm confident of that. So my thing is, what do I have to do to get in the flow of this grace, of this anointing to proclaim the gospel? Where do I begin? Making disciples right now. That's how we do it. You know, I used the illustration last week of surfing. You guys remember that? And I talked about how good surfers, they know not only they see the wave coming, the good wave coming, but they also know how to get themselves in position in the proper time so they can actually catch the wave and ride it and let the power that's in the wave propel them to do things they couldn't do without it. You guys with me? And that wave is a picture of the anointing to complete the Great Commission. And I think as the people of God, we need to be like, okay, I see in the scriptures there is a wave of anointing available to make disciples. Now, surfers, they're not fish, right? Right, Jeff, that's profound. Good job. Yeah, so it's like people, you know, fish, they get in water and they can, you know, a good fish, dolphin, whatever it is, they can fly through that water because they're created in that environment. That's what they do. You guys with me? But people, even the best swimmer, can't keep up with the fish. But a surfer on a big wave can keep up with the fish. Does that make sense? Not really. My illustrations are supposed to make things clear, not more confusing. Human beings, we can't win the world and make disciples of Jesus by ourselves. But the Holy Spirit can. And if we can just get in on that anointing and flow with that river of grace, he can do wonders to us. We could do things that we never thought would be possible. And we will. And so my thought is, God, I see this wave. How do I catch it? What do I do right now? And I know that, you know, this is about surfers. I highly recommend that you learn the basic skills of how to surf on small waves, okay? I really do, rather than on big ones. And I told you my story about last week about how I had a bad experience with a big wave because I didn't know what I was doing very much. But you know what? You learn all the basic skills, you know, how to duck dive under the white water when it's coming in so you don't keep getting pushed back, how to get yourself in proper position, how to paddle, right? So that you can actually, how to stand up on the board, so you can, how to keep your balance, all that kind of stuff. And the same skills that you use right now to go share the gospel and make disciples, okay? And you do it, and it's like, man, it doesn't seem like very much is happening with it. I mean, you know, we always know something is. But sometimes you don't. It seems like you have to do a lot of gospel sharing to get one good disciple. You guys with me? And it's like, man, I sure would like a little storm. Get me some waves here. And I'm in the water. I'm paddling. But you are making progress. But here, the same exact skills are the same skills you'll be using when the big waves are coming. You go out and you'll share the gospel. And it's like you used to share it before 100 times. And maybe one person gives their life to the Lord. It's like, man, praise the Lord. Somebody got saved. And then all of a sudden you're sharing it once. And 100 people come to the Lord. What's the difference? Bigger wave. But you're doing the same thing. You guys with me? And so here's the principle in the scripture. Listen to this. Jesus said, he who is faithful in very little is faithful also in much. And some people, you know, they're like, man, when that big wave starts going, I'm going to get out there and get in on it and make tons of disciples for Jesus. I hope so. But I'm going to tell you what, if you do it now, you for sure will do it then. In fact, you'll be so experienced, you'll be able to train others to do it then as well. Does that make sense? And there is no guarantee that if you don't do it now, that all of a sudden you'll get bold then. Think about the logic of this. Think about this. Right now, I'm scared though to share the gospel because what if they reject me? Little risk. What makes you think that when the risk goes up and they're going to behead you for sharing the gospel, that all of a sudden you'll get bold? Yeah? Boldness is not the absence of fear. It's the refusal to submit to fear. Jesus said, go. He said, preach the gospel. Therefore, I fear him more than I fear rejection or beheading. You guys with me? Do you know why I'm obedient to share the gospel? I mean, there's multiple reasons, but you know one of the big reasons? Because I fear the Lord. That's how he got me going. I mean, there is that motive in there, like, I really love the gospel. I love when somebody gets saved. And I really like proclaiming the gospel, actually. I enjoy it. But you know what? That didn't seem to be enough to get me out there to push through my fear and actually do it. You know what did? He gave me a command, and I understand I'm going to stand before God and give an account to how I obeyed that command. Therefore, I better do something with that. No, I'm being honest. So I'm like, I will be faithful in doing this. And I remember my, you know, I was sharing the gospel right away when I got saved. I just did it, you know, and with people, but usually with mostly with like people that I knew, you know, my friends and different things like that. But I remember about a year after I got saved, I was at a youth camp, and all week long, like every night, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. He would come on me, he would move on me, and then he'd tell me, and he put it in my heart, and he says, go preach the gospel. Just not only with friends and family and stuff like that, but with people that I don't know. Just tell people about me. And I'd be like, yes, God, I'm going to obey. But I was at youth camp, so I was safe, right? Because I didn't have to do it then. I was at youth camp, and so night two, same thing. Yes, Lord. Night three, same thing. Yes, Lord. Night four, day five. It's the morning. We're leaving after this chapel service. He's saying the same thing. Go and make disciples. And I'm like, yes, Lord, I want to do it. But now I was getting scared because I'm like, oh, no, now I'm about to leave camp in an hour and actually have to start doing it, not just saying I'll do it. And I'm like, oh, God, help me. I'm scared. Help me. I really want to. Ah, you guys know those emotions, right? Those conflicting emotions. Like, I really, really want to do this, God. I really, really want to do this, but I'm so scared to do this. God, help me. And he's like, I know. It's okay. I'll help you. So I remember I told the Lord, because it was like a four-hour drive home, and I knew our van full of youth would stop at various points for lunch and for get gas and stuff like this. So I'm like, I just got to do it. I just got to break the ice, get it over with, and obey right away, because I had already learned that principle. You just do it. It doesn't have to be pretty. It doesn't have to be eloquent. It just has to be done. That's it. So I'm like, I'm going to do it. I am breaking through this fear. And so our very first stop, my heart is pounding. Our van pulls into the gas station. Oh, I got to share the gospel. I could just chicken out. I haven't told anybody else I'm going to do this. Only God knows. And I'm like, no, I'm going to do it. And conflicting emotions. And finally, there's this lady right next to us. And she's got some t-shirt on that says something about drinking beer. So I'm like, she's probably a good candidate. She needs to know Jesus, I'm sure. And so I go to her, and I honestly, I can't remember what I said. I was just like, blah, something about Jesus, you know? And it was, I broke the ice. I don't even remember what I said. But as I said it, she looks at me and she's like, oh yeah, I'm a nun. And I'm like, whoa. I was not expecting that response, you know? I mean, she's wearing shorts and a t-shirt with a beard thing on it. And I'm like, you don't look like a nun. You don't have a thing on. And I didn't say that. I was just like, oh, okay. I don't even remember what I said. I think I was just like, oh, have a good day. And I left. But I was like, I did it. You know, it wasn't awesome. It wasn't like super pretty. Oh, so powerful. It wasn't a glory story, you know, that you would say, wow. But God was like, wow. It was to him. Because you know what he was looking for? He's not impressed by your eloquence. He's not like, wow. You know, Jeff, he's so good. He just has a way of presenting the gospel. Because that's not really true. It's just like, he's like, wow, Jeff was obedient. And then I went into Burger King. That was our next stop. And I'm like, my heart starts pounding again. I'm like, oh, I got to do this again. I got to do this again. And we go in there, and I'm like scanning the restaurant. Who am I going to talk to? And I see an elderly couple sitting over there, and they look safe. You know, I'm like, oh, they're probably, this is the thought, honestly, came to my mind. I thought, they're old. They're probably going to die soon. They need Jesus. That's truthfully the thought, the reasoning that was going on. So I'm like, I better tell them. And plus, it's easier to talk to old people, I think. And so I go up to them, and I'm like, hi. And I sit down, and I don't even remember what I said. But I had this wonderful conversation. And they were Christians. They were like, oh, yeah, we're Christians. And I was like, oh, good. So we just had a great conversation. I got to encourage them. But it just led me on a journey. And then I'd get back, and the same thing. I'd be driving in my car, and Holy Spirit, I'd get that, doom, 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 go stop and talk to that person. And honestly, sometimes I would stop, and I found out that was the Lord. Man, it was a total divine appointment. Other times I'd stop, and I'm like, I don't know if I really heard the Lord. That didn't seem like it went so well. Maybe it was just me. And it might have been just me. But can I tell you what? Ask me if I have regrets. Nope. Because to the Lord, learning to hear his voice, I'm learning that. But what matters is he's like, you're obedient. You are seeking to be obedient to the commission that I gave. And can I tell you what? The commission, it's not just a commission to Jeff Mann that he told me at a youth camp. All he was doing is echoing to me the commission he gave to all believers in Matthew 28. Go make disciples. And here's my promise. Every single nation is going to hear the gospel, and there will be people in my kingdom from every nation. You want to be part of that? Yes. God, I don't know very well. He's like, just start where you're at. You can start like Jeff. Just be obedient. It doesn't have to be very pretty. Doesn't have to be eloquent. You don't even have to remember what you said afterward. Just go share the good news about Jesus. You guys with me? So here's how I do it. I'm just going to train you real quick. Sound good? Let me see here. I'll get Malachi. Why don't you come up here, buddy? Now, I'm going to pretend Malachi is just a lost person. He could be a friend. He could be a son, a daughter, a mom, a random person that you work with in the supermarket, whatever it is, okay? But I want to share the gospel with him. Here is how I go. You can use any way, but I'm just giving you something. If you don't know what to say or how to start a gospel conversation, do this. Really simple. Used it probably thousands of times. You ready? Hey, how's it going? I'm Jeff. What's your name?
Malachi.
Dude, can I pray for you? Is there anything I could pray for you about? I love Jesus. That's who I'm going to be talking to. He loves you. He wants to bless you. What can I pray for you about?
I have diabetes.
He had diabetes. Awesome. Well, I would love to just pray for Jesus to heal that. Not awesome that he has diabetes. But see, that's okay. I've actually done that so many times in real conversations. It's never pretty, but it doesn't matter. It works the same. God doesn't need pretty. He's pretty. He puts his beauty on our little token offerings and turns them into something awesome. And so I say, can I pray for you? And then I'll pray. Lord, I pray that you would heal Malachi of diabetes, that you'd reveal yourself to him, that he would know you as his healer and that he would know you as his God. Lord, you love him. I thank you that when you died on the cross, you not only forgave his sins, God, but you healed his diseases. So we just say, be healed of diabetes in Jesus' name. And I'll just take time, and I really pray. I'm not just saying that to get to the conversation, because Jesus said that when we go, there'll be signs that follow that confirm the gospel. You guys with me? I've prayed for people and seen demons cast out of them. I've prayed for people out there and seen healings happen. And all of a sudden, it's amazing how receptive they get to the good news. It's really true. And so I pray for them because I care about Malachi and I want him to be healed. So what did I just do? How did I do that? I introduced myself. Then what? Can I pray for you, right? There you go. Can you do that? Pretty simple. So if you think of a better way, do your better way. But if you don't know, just do that. It'll work, I promise. And then you go do that, and sometimes they'll say, no, I don't want you to pray for me. I just say, okay, no problem, man. Well, good to meet you. Have a good day. Or whatever. Or make small talk, and I don't force it on them. The problem is not problem. They're getting prayer whether they want it or not. It's just whether they want to hear what I pray. They say, no, no problem, man. Have a good day. They leave in the name of Jesus. God, draw that person to yourself. I pray for him anyway. You guys with me? And every single time you pray for someone, every single time, whether you see or feel anything or not, God is at work. You release the Spirit to minister to people's hearts and prepare them for salvation every single time you pray. Amen? And so then I do this. Okay? That was step one. Let's say he's receptive. He says, yes, I'm going to pray for diabetes, right? So I just get done praying. I was like, Malachi, I was just praying. Jesus is the one who I pray to. Do you know who he is? Have you ever heard about Jesus? Pretty simple, right? Like a bull in a china shop. It's not eloquent necessarily. It's just get to the point. Do you know Jesus? That's who I'm talking to. Have you ever heard about him before? And then you're in a conversation already about Jesus. You guys with me? And the next thing I do is this. I just go with the conversation. But if he's like, well, most of the, you'll get different answers. If he says no, then I say, okay, well, I want to just tell you who he is. Jesus is God. He's the one who made you. He's the one who made the stars, the trees, everything that you see was made by God. And his name is Jesus. And he loves you. And he wants you to have a relationship with him. And I want to just, can I tell you just a quick story about the time I met him for the first time? Sure. Okay? And then I share my testimony in 1 minute. Okay? Or more if I have more time. You can gauge by how the person's responding. I just shared the gospel with him. Can I pray for you? Do you know who Jesus is? Can I tell you a story about how I met him? And then I share the gospel within my story. And I've just proclaimed the everlasting gospel. It's like, wow, that doesn't seem that difficult. It's not. It's really not. But God uses that. We share in gospel. I share the gospel a lot, hundreds of times, a lot. And a lot of times I'll share the gospel and it seems like nothing happens. But it's not unusual at all. I share the gospel and something happens. You guys with me? Of course, I always know by faith something happens. Good job. Oh, actually, you want to do it to me? Practice? You can teach them how to do it? So what's the first thing we do? You're going to practice in a second, so you probably want to pay attention. Okay? First thing is?
Introduce yourself.
And ask to
pray for them.
Yep.
Introduce yourself, ask to pray for them. What's the second thing?
Pray for them?
Yeah. Right? Praying for them. So first thing, introduce yourself, pray for them, ask to pray for them. And then the second thing is, do you know Jesus?
Yeah. Do you know Jesus?
Or do you know who he is? Yeah.
Anything like that will work. Just say his name. Okay? And then the third thing is, can I share with you a quick story?
Mm-hmm. Share a story with them, like your salvation or something like that.
Good.
Or like a story about Jesus.
Awesome. That's my boy. Super proud of him. Good job, buddy. You can have a seat. All right. I'm gonna get one more person up here, and I'm going to have you get into groups of two and practice, okay? And let me see. Volunteer. Who wants to? I'll get Sarah up here. Sarah's been trained in this stuff, so I know she knows this. So what's the first thing you do to start a gospel conversation? Yep, and can I pray for you? And then pray, right? And then transition, what do you say? Yeah, do you know who Jesus is? You know, that's who I was praying to, right? And then can I share with you a quick story about how I met him? And then you share the gospel, and you're in the conversation now. You've done it, right? So praise God. And then what if they say, yeah, I want to serve Jesus? According to Matthew 28, what do you do next? You disciple them, right? Which means you, right? And then you start teaching them to obey his commands, right? All right. So once you do the three things, start a comfortable conversation with me. You can use the mic. I'll be a lost person. Because
I love getting saved. Hi, I'm Sarah. How are you doing today?
Good. How are you?
What's your name?
I'm Jeff.
Okay. Hi, Jeff. Is there anything you'd like prayer for today? I just really love Jesus, and I just want to pray today.
Yeah, I guess, you know, I have a, you know, I've kind of been battling a cold this week.
Okay.
I had to stay home from work the last couple of days. I'd like to get better.
Okay. Well, do you mind if I pray for you then? Is that okay?
Sure.
All right. Lord Jesus, we just pray that you would just take out the cold from Jeff, and I just pray that you would make him better. Lord, and I just pray that you would just show him who you are and just touch his heart, Lord. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. So do you know who Jesus is?
Yeah. I mean, I've heard he's the Son of God, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, actually, Jesus is more than just the Son of God. Like, there's so much more to him.
Yeah.
Do you have time for, like, a quick story?
Sure.
Okay. So,
right.
Oh, do you want me?
You can share, go ahead,
no,
share
okay,
your story.
Okay.
You need a one-minute story, sorry.
Yeah. It's been a while. Okay, no, it hasn't. I've been doing the three circles lately.
Oh, that's good, too. Yeah.
Okay, so I used to be just really miserable and really lonely, and then someone introduced me to Jesus, and Jesus is... He's God's only son, and he died on the cross. He came to earth, and he died on the cross. He lived a perfect life, and then he rose again to give us the assurance of living with him forever. And so after I accepted Jesus in my heart and made him the king of my life, and I started following him, I became happy and, like, fulfilled, and just my life was just so much better. Have you ever had an experience like that before?
Good. She remembered the question at the end. Great job.
That was perfect. Yes, that was perfect. Now, even if the person says after that, they're like, no, I guess not. Okay, well, I got to get going. Have a good day. Guess what? The seed has been sown. The Holy Spirit will take that seed, and you're long gone. But guess what? Holy Spirit's not. And he took the seed that you sowed, and he waters it. And he starts pulling weeds out of the person's heart that are getting in the way. And he will cause faith to come forth and fruit to come in that person. You guys know Sarah Urick? She's a missionary to India, right, that we support. We love her, super good friend of ours. You know how she got saved? She was in a McDonald's, and a little girl, like probably 12-year-old or something, came up to her in fear and trembling. She could tell this girl was... you know, being trained to share the gospel. And she was scared. And this girl comes up to her and just gave her a track. Just gave her a track with the gospel and then left. And Sarah's testimony, she read the track, and as she did, she got born again. She gave her life to the Lord. Now she's a missionary in India winning many people to the Lord. And you know what? That little girl probably doesn't even know. It's really, God takes our little bit, our two fish and five loaves, and he just turns them into miracles that feed many people, okay? And so the only thing is we got to give him those two fish and five loaves, right? So you guys can do it. So we're going to practice. Here's what I want you to do, instructions. Get into groups of two, and I just do it quick. You're going to have about 2 minutes each to take a turn. And I want one of you, role play. One of you be a lost person. The other one, share the gospel. Be yourself. What are you going to do? First thing, can I pray for you? Then pray for him. And then, do you know who Jesus is? And then number three, can I share you a quick story about how I came to know the Lord? And then just in a minute, tell them your salvation story. Okay? Sound good? And then switch and take turns. Ready, set, go. So only get into groups of two, because if you get into groups of three, I don't think you have enough time for everybody to go. And I want you all to have a chance. All right, go ahead and finish up your conversation and I'll give you one instruction and we'll pray and I'll let you go. So here is your homework assignment. Are you ready? Homework assignment is go share the gospel with one person this week. You pick anybody you want. Just go share the gospel with them. And if God gives you a different way you want to share the gospel, there's so many good ways. Just go share the gospel however you want to do it. But if you don't know, don't stress yourself out trying to think about it. Just do what I told you. It works. It's just simple. All you need to do is just get in the conversation. The Holy Spirit takes over. And so I just want to pray for you that God will help you do that. How many of you want to do that this week? You can share the gospel with one person this week, okay? Awesome. So, Father, I just release grace, your anointing that's within us, Holy Spirit. God, give us boldness to share the gospel this week. And I just pray that you would cause us to stand in awe of you. That as we do this, I pray that you would open hearts, that people would understand, believe, and obey the gospel. Father, that we'd be able to start a discipling relationship with them, a friendship where we could help them and teach them to obey your commands. Father, I pray that this week would be a fruitful week. Bless these conversations. God, I pray that the fear of God would be stronger than the fear of man and that you would prevail. And we give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Awesome. I'm going to read a scripture over you and then I'll dismiss you. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians says, I take this promise for myself, so I'm going to share it with you. You can use it too. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6. This is the Apostle Paul. How many of you think he was pretty good at this? Yeah? I would take as good as Paul. I would be happy with that. And yet, Paul says this. This is what he recognized. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, he says, he has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. He has made me competent. It's not your skills. It's him. It's Holy Spirit living in you. He's the one who makes you competent as a minister of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. You know, don't ever let the devil lie to you and buy it, telling you that you can't do this or you don't know enough to do this yet. If you know Jesus, you know enough. It's as simple as that. If the Holy Spirit is in you and you know Jesus, you know enough. And he's the one who makes us competent. In our weakness, in our imperfection, he just takes the good. You know, you can have a conversation with someone and 50% could be not very good. And he'll take the 50% that was good. And he'll say, that's okay. I'll take this 50%. Watch what I can do with this. I will work my magic and let wonders come out of this 50% that you gave them. And we're like, yeah, hallelujah. God, you used me. And he's like, yes, thank you for letting me use you. And that's how the partnership works. Amen. So I bless you in the name of Jesus. And I declare the scriptures over you that he, Holy Spirit, has made you competent as ministers of this new covenant. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God.